Take your Bibles. Turn with me tonight to the book of John, the 18th chapter. Last week we got down to verse 12. Tonight we're going to pick up there and continue our study of that book. And we're going to be focusing tonight on the trial, if you want to call it that, the trial of Jesus. The song of encouragement tonight will be number 315 after our study. As we've gone through the book of John, we have looked at the evidence that has been presented by John. We have examined much of the testimony of one of the apostles, key apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And much of the testimony, as he is looking at it, is of course for a specific purpose, and that is to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that by reading this evidence, by examining it for ourselves, we too may come to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we may have life in His name. This is the theme of the book. As the hours have now ticked away from chapter 13, as Jesus is preparing on the evening before His arrest, He's preparing His disciples. By the early morning hours, I mean before the sun rises, Jesus is arrested and He is being taken before the leaders of the Jewish people and the governor of Rome. We have pointed out, and we did so last week, that all that's going on in this narrative, beginning in John the 18th chapter and verse 1, that Jesus is the one who is in control. None of these individuals who are either arresting Him, trying Him, and attempting to convict Him, who are persecuting Him, harming Him, spitting on Him, berating Him, none of these individuals have control of the circumstances. They're all pawns, fulfilling the will of the Almighty God. God, in this instance, is using the great evil in mankind to bring about the redemption of mankind. Men had wicked plans. They schemed against God and against His Son, Jesus Christ, all to fulfill the plan of God that Jesus would come, that He would die, He'd be raised to sit at the right hand of God, accomplishing God's scheme of redemption. Jesus is the one who has the authority. Jesus is the one who is giving Himself voluntarily. Only Jesus has the mastery over the circumstances. Now, what we're going to be looking at tonight, we're going to be going all the way down from chapter 18 and verse 12 through chapter 19 and verse 16. Now, we're not going to belabor any of the points and have a detailed study of the text. Really, this is a narrative. So we're going to just read through it, and then we're going to bring other passages in as well to fill in some of the gaps, because the truth is, John points out some of the details. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, point out some other details that John doesn't mention. So there are some gaps that we're going to fill in so that we'll get a fuller story of what's actually going on by looking first and foremost, though, at John's account. John focuses on what takes place as Jesus is before Pilate. But first, what takes place, and John does mention this and goes into some detail about it, Jesus is first taken to Annas. Annas is the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest that year. But then after Annas, Jesus is taken to Caiaphas and some of the elders, the Sanhedrin, if you will, the leaders, many of them at least. Jesus is then sent to Pilate. He is then taken to Herod. After Herod observes him, questions him, and rebukes and, well, blasphemes him, then Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate before finally the sentence comes that he is turned over and crucified. But first of all, let's understand this, and I'm not going to deal so much with Peter's denial of Jesus. We've already dealt with that to some degree as we looked at earlier when Jesus said that he would deny him, and we've looked at it in other studies. We're going to mention it. We all know what Peter did. So that's not going to be the focus of our study tonight. But as we go through this narrative, what is taking place is it's like a drama, and two stages are before us. The one stage is Jesus has been arrested. And he's taken now first before Annas, verses 12 through 14. Then the scene shifts over. And John and Peter are coming up to the courtyard of the temple. And John is allowed in. John knows someone who's high up. And he then gets Peter to come in. Well, as this is all taking place, Peter is recognized. And he's questioned. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Well, he says, no. Denial number one. Then the scene shifts back to Annas. Jesus is at the high priest's house. Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, is examining him. Then the scene shifts back to the courtyard as Peter is warming himself by the fire. And he denies Jesus two more times. Well, verse 12 beginning. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Remember that back in chapter 12. Caiaphas said that. Then verse 19, we're going to skip over where Peter denies Jesus. He enters the courtyard and denies Peter. Verse 19, then the high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Now this is Annas still. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do not answer the high priest like that. Now there's no contradiction here. We saw where Caiaphas was the high priest that year. Annas was his father-in-law. And we'll see in a moment, now the point will be made, Caiaphas was actually the high priest appointed by the Romans. Annas was the high priest recognized by the Jewish people. And there was the difference, and many of them still saw Annas as the high priest. Caiaphas was just the Romans had displaced Annas and placed Caiaphas in his position. But Jesus answered him, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Well, what's going on? First of all, this is all taking place before dawn. What would that indicate to you? First of all, I'm going to tell you that that's a violation of the law of Moses, number one. They were doing this all in the secrecy of darkness. Why? Did not want the disciples and others who trusted, who believed in Jesus, to know what was happening. This was all being done in secret. That was against the law. Everything was to be above board, out in the open. That is not what's going on here. This was done before the sun came up. The father-in-law to Caiaphas, the high priest, as we mentioned, Luke 22:54, also makes that point. Former high priest was the former high priest and removed by Rome. He asked Jesus about his doctrine. Well, of course, Jesus' response is, you know what I've taught. I have taught publicly. Everyone's heard me teach. He had dialogue with the Pharisees and with the Sadducees, many of them members of the Sanhedrin, including Nicodemus, by the way, who was a member of the Sanhedrin court. Jesus is then struck by the officers. Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 63 through 64, also mentions this striking of Jesus. Now, it could be two different times. I don't doubt for a second that there were multiple times that Jesus was being stricken by those who were handling him. But in Luke's account, it talks about how those who were holding Jesus smote him and spat upon him. Then he is sent away to Caiaphas. Now, this is taking place at dawn. So now the sun is starting to come up. And now he is before Caiaphas and the elders of the people. This is at dawn, according to Luke 22 and verse 66. The assembly of both chief priests, the elders, and scribes, Sanhedrin, I presume Annas was there as well as Caiaphas. But now it appears that they're all there, at least those who were secretly conspiring to have Jesus put to death. I don't know if, like Nicodemus, I don't know if Nicodemus was there or not. I don't know if they would let him in on it, because he was, of course, secretly for the most part. But I don't know if he was there. It just says that many of the elders and scribes, so some of them apparently were not there, and they were seeking false testimony, according to Matthew's account in Matthew 25, verses 59 through 61. We are told that they did eventually find some who testified against him. What was that testimony? That he said that he would destroy this temple and build it again in 3 days. Wow! There's the testimony that he needs to be put to death. I tell you what, when you're grasping for straws, you'll grasp any one of them that you can. They were seeking this false testimony. By the way, you know what? We find what we're looking for. If we want to believe something bad enough, we'll find anybody to agree with us. We'll find anybody to help us to arrive at the decision that we want to arrive at and be fine with it. They were seeking false testimony. They found it. You know, if you want to find somebody who doesn't believe the Bible, you're going to find them. If you want to find someone to encourage you to do something that's wrong, you'll find that person. That's, I guess, a side note from that point. But questioned by Caiaphas and put under oath in Matthew 25, verses 62 and 63. And in this particular instance, notice what Jesus does say. I do want to look at this. Verse 62 and 63. Actually, that's not Matthew 25. That's the wrong verse there. But it's in chapter 26. Notice in verse 62, and the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you say. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of the heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Why? "Because," he said, "it is as you say." Well, what does that mean? Well, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Couldn't deny who he was. Then they spat in his face, beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" So, the response to Jesus' answer is hatred. So, verse 28 of John, the 18th chapter, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Oh, they don't want to be defiled, do they? Look at what they're doing. And they're concerned about being defiled, ceremonially defiled, so that they can't partake of the Passover. What are they doing? This is how corrupted and upside down their thinking was. You know, here they are, they're doing this unjust thing to the Son of God. And they're concerned about being ceremonially clean. Verse 29, Pilate then said Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Pilate asked for a charge, and the charge is generic. Do you notice that? He's an evildoer. Okay? Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Now here's the thing. They were holding him and they arrested him. They tried him because they said he broke the law of Moses. That was the entirety of their case against Jesus. But notice how things then begin to shift. Now they're concerned about the law of the Romans? No. It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And of course, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Now, the Jews, and some have questioned, you know, the Jews, they stoned Stephen to death. They stoned others to death. They did have certain authority and rights. But they didn't have the right to crucify someone. They wanted the most heinous thing done possible to Jesus Christ. They wanted him publicly humiliated in front of everyone to show he's a criminal. That's what they wanted. And so this is why they're pushing for Rome's involvement, so that he could be crucified. Then verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, now Jesus is going back and he's answering the question that Pilate asked, "Are you a king?" He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." You know, it's interesting. Jesus here, his confession to Pilate, he is a king. But it's not an earthly kingdom. It's not a worldly kingdom. How can we get premillennialists to understand this principle? Jesus said, "If my kingdom were from here, my servants would fight." My friend, listen, if Jesus had come actually to establish an earthly kingdom, don't you think he could have done it? Don't you think he could have overcame any obstacle that stood in his way? Well, sure he could have. The people wanted that. In fact, that's one of the reasons why the Jews rejected him, because he did not come to them making himself an earthly king. He was humble. He was meek. He was spiritual. He wasn't one of them. And he wasn't raising enough stink. And it's interesting when it comes to Caiaphas, you know, it's better for one man to die than the whole nation, thinking that Jesus was going to cause some problem with Rome, when they, in their actions, that is Caiaphas and the Jewish leadership, they are the ones who made the trouble with Rome. What happened just 40 years later, less than 40 years later, 37 years later. What happened? Jerusalem was totally destroyed because of their leadership. Well, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. We need to understand that. It is a spiritual kingdom. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." You see the nature of this kingdom? You see the nature of this great king? Spiritual. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Those, as we were talking about this morning, some reject the truth, others receive it. Why? What's the difference? Well, it depends upon our desire and what we want. Are we willing to yield our will to the truth? Well, if we are, then we'll receive it. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." We'll hear Jesus and we'll do what he says, because we have, as Paul puts it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, we have received a love for the truth that we might be saved. We want to know what Jesus says. So Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" What a question. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." So Jesus, he's led from Caiaphas. And did you notice, by the way, when we were talking about before Caiaphas, okay, John, there's only one verse that mentions Caiaphas. The rest of it it has to do with Annas. Then it's from Annas to Caiaphas, one verse for that, and then you have Jesus before Pilate. This is all transpiring early in the morning. Pilate is the Roman governor of Judea. Now, Judea is a hot spot from a political perspective for the Romans. This is a troubled region. Things haven't changed much in 2,000 years, have they? This is a troubled spot for Rome. And Pilate was kind of under the gun. In fact, Pilate and the emperor had their differences. In fact, it's not the most well thought of individuals who got assigned to Jerusalem. But that's where Pilate is. And he's very concerned about his own job, his own welfare, and keeping the peace. Now, we need to keep that in the back of our minds as we go through examining, and as we consider to examine the things that take place and transpire on this occasion. But that's kind of the position that Pilate is in. If things get out of hand in Jerusalem, he's the one who's going to be held accountable for that. Well, the Jews changed the charges. They answered Pilate, well, if he wasn't eaten, if he had not done evil, we wouldn't have brought him to you. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, and verse 2, it says this, and they began to accuse him, saying, oh, by the way, that's rather interesting. They began to accuse him. These charges had not been made prior to this. But now they begin to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. That was the charges against Jesus. What did they want? They wanted someone to deliver them from Roman bondage. That's what they were looking for. How hypocritical were these folks? But that's what they accused him of. And so Pilate questions Jesus, but finds no fault in him. And again, think about the questions that Pilate asked. Are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus, you know, did you hear this from them? Or did you perceive this on your own? And Pilate says, am I a Jew? I don't know. I'm asking you. This is what I was told. And Jesus said, yes. Basically, yes. But my kingdom is not from here. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight for me. What have you done? Pilate asked. Are you a king then? So Jesus' answer is yes, yes. Well, what is the truth? What is truth? John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. What is truth? Pilate is a Gentile. He doesn't know any better. The Jews should have. They should have knew. They should have recognized Jesus. If they loved the truth, that is God and God's Word, they would have recognized Him. But they didn't. And Jesus, again, back in John 5 and 6, Jesus points that out to them. John the 8th chapter, He tells them that you are the children of Satan himself. John 8:44. Why? Because they rejected the truth. What is truth? My friend, we need to know what the truth is. We need to search for it until we find it. What an astute question. What an important question. An all-important question. We need to be concerned about the same thing Pilate was on this occasion. What is truth? Jesus said, I've come to bear witness of the truth. What is truth? Well, of course, the implication is what Jesus says. The Word of God. So then, Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. Now, John does not include or does not mention Herod at all. Luke's account in Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 6 through 12, tells us of this event. And it's at this juncture, after Jesus is interrogated first by Herod, and the discussion about the truth, then Herod, or Pilate, understands, comes to learn, that he was from Galilee. Verse 6 of John, or Luke 23. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. It just so happens that Herod was there. Now, Herod and Pilate had not gotten along at all. Herod was a little jealous, maybe a lot jealous, of Pilate and taking some of his authority away from him. Herod the Tetrarch, Luke 3 and verse 19, he bore the distinctive name of Antipas. Herod Antipas. He married the daughter of the Nabatean king Aretas the IV, but divorced her in order to marry Herodias, the wife of his half-brother Herod Philip. It's interesting, I read an article this week of some fellow trying to say that this is just not a good example of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, because John is often used as an example of, you know, going to Herod and telling Herod that it is not lawful for you to have her. Well, it wasn't. And they said, well, and this author said, well, they weren't really married. Well, history says differently. They were married. He divorced his previous wife and he married Herodias. And it was not lawful for him to have her. And there's a principle there. Jesus said, whoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her that is put away doth commit adultery. Jesus and John believed and taught the same thing regarding marriage. This is something that he did not have the right to do. Well, in the Gospels, he is conspicuous chiefly for his part in the imprisonment and execution of John the Baptist. Of course, this all stems from John's confronting of him and his wife Herodias. And of course, during a party, a birthday party, his wife has John the Baptist's head. But that's another story. Jesus is recorded as having once described him as that fox, Luke 13:31. This is the same Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee. Well, verse 8 tells us in Luke 23 that he is happy to see Jesus. And it also tells us that he questions Jesus, but Jesus did not answer Herod at all. He was just quiet, and he just allowed the abuse to go on. The Jews accused Jesus before Herod, and Herod treats him with contempt, as well as those who were for Herod or with Herod. They mocked him, put a gorgeous robe on him, sent him back to Pilate. They just had a good time with Jesus and mocked him, sent him back. Then in verse 39, John's account picks back up. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Now, Jesus is back before Pilate. And Matthew throws this in. Pilate's wife had a dream about Jesus. And she warns Pilate not to have anything to do with him. He tries to strike a deal. In fact, as John 19 says, he has him scourged. And then he has him sent off and they put the crown of thorns on him and they beat him and they bring him back out, and you can just picture the bloody mess that Jesus was in at this time. He's been scourged. Now, a scourge is a whip with a handle and then leather cords with either bone or metal fragments tied onto the end of it. And they would beat them on the back until they bled. And yes, if you watch the movie, The Passion, Mel Gibson movie of The Passion, that was very realistic. You know exactly what's going on. Now, Herod did this for a reason. Herod is trying to not have Jesus crucified. He brings Jesus out before them. The Jews demand Barabbas. So what does Pilate do? Well, he takes Jesus back and he scourges him. He lets Barabbas go, but he scourges Jesus and he brings him back out. Pilate wants nothing to do with Jesus, but he doesn't have the strength, the courage to do what's right. And remember, he's under a lot of pressure from the Romans, from Caesar, to keep control of the region. The Jews, on the other hand, they are wanting blood. And the picture of Jesus coming out before them, just all in blood, wasn't good enough. They'd rather have, as Mark says regarding Barabbas, he was an insurrectionist and a murderer. Luke's account says he was guilty of sedition and murder. John says he was a robber. Acts 3:14 says he was a murderer. Now he was someone who was actually fighting against Rome. He was actually guilty of many of the exact same things they had accused Jesus of. They want to let him go. And they wanted Jesus crucified. Just having him punished wasn't good enough. So Matthew throws this in, Matthew 27, verse 22. Pilate says, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" We know the answer to that question, don't we? Mark 15:15 says, regarding Pilate, he just wanted to gratify the crowd. Well, sure, he wanted to keep control. He didn't want to lose control of the situation. His job, in fact, perhaps his life, was at jeopardy. Matthew throws in the fact that he washed his hands. He says, "His blood is not on me." In other words, you see to it. So Jesus is scourged, mocked, humiliated, and crowned with thorns, and brought back out. And the people cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He understood what that meant. And went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" And Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Now, there's not a distinguishing in, you know, sin as far as this one being greater and more punished, more severe than another. Sin is sin. However, there is the idea that one has a greater guilt. And that's certainly what the Jews had accomplished, a greater guilt. But it is interesting, again, as I pointed out at the beginning and last week, who is it that's actually in control? It is very true that if Jesus had a desire, he could have wiped them all out with the wiping of his hand. He'd have made Benny Hinn look like nobody. Benny Hinn is a nobody, let me just say that. But anyway, as far as religion is concerned, Benny Hinn is a false teacher. But Jesus could have just, they'd been gone. He could have done that. But this authority, this power had been given to Pilate from above. He was in a position of authority in government. That was from God. And this was all being permitted to take place to fulfill God's plan to redeem sinful man. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend." Now they're reminding him, you know what? There's going to be trouble if you let him go. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Again, the twisted logic of the Jews. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover at about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. Did Jesus get a fair trial? Was there anything right about what took place with Jesus Christ on this day? But Jesus knew it was coming. He knew what was going to happen. And it all transpired just as was planned. Well, Jesus is before you tonight. What will you do with him? We all have that choice every day. You know, what will we do with Jesus? That's what Pilate asked the Jews. What shall I do with Jesus? They say, crucify him. We all have a choice. You know, what will I do with his doctrine? Jesus said, if you, you know, do not receive me and reject my words, you have one that judges you. The word that I've spoken will judge you in the last day, John 12:48. If we reject his word, we reject him. What will we do with his teaching? What will we do with what he tells us? Will we be submissive to him? Or will we say, away with him? Well, I reject him and his sacrifice. He died for me. He died for you. That should motivate us from the depths of our heart to be subject to him and loyal to him. But will we reject what he's done for us? Will I try to be indifferent and indecisive? You say, well, not tonight. Well, my friend, we need to realize that to say not now is really to say what? No. It's to say no. To be indecisive is to say no. To do nothing is to say no. And Pilate, that's what he tried to do. He tried to be indifferent, indecisive. He tried to put it off. He tried to find some way to let Jesus go. He had the authority. He had the power. As he told Jesus, I have the power to let you go. But he didn't have the power within himself to let him go. He tried to be indifferent about it. Well, we've got a choice to make, and we're going to make it one way or the other. Either we're going to choose to submit to him, to have him as our king, or to reject him. That's our choice. But Jesus, I mean, he didn't receive a fair shake from the Jewish leadership, from the Roman governor, from the Tetrarch of Galilee. No one did him right. People cried out, crucify him, crucify him. What will you do with Jesus? Will you obey him? If you haven't been baptized into him, would you do that tonight? If you have not submitted your life to him, why not now? You've got a choice to make. You're either going to say yes or no tonight. If you're here and you need to yield your life back to him, you've once obeyed the gospel. Listen, he is the Son of God. Do you want to have life in his name? Well, that means you must follow him and do what he says. What will you do with Jesus tonight? If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand?